Welcome to the Abundant Life Church Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Rick Kiley. For more information about Abundant Life Church, please visit www.abundantlifechurch.org.
First of all, I'd like to say welcome to all of you that are here today. I know that there are a number of people that are not well and not able to be with us, and hopefully they're on live streaming, and we're praying that they will recover quickly. We're glad for our visitors here today and those that are live streaming. God bless you. We're glad you dropped in on us. We want you to leave better than you came. I should let you know, too, that Pastor is out of town. He's on an outing with his sons this weekend. And depending on the weather, we'll be returning shortly. Praise God. All right, now you've had a chance to rest just a moment. Let's stand. I want to read one scripture in your hearing today. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. If you didn't get to hear Sister Gerbing today, you're going to think that we work together on this. She just read my mail and almost read my text, I think. But I want to preach to you for a few minutes today on this subject. I am a witness, and I'm here to testify. I am a witness, and I'm here to testify. You may be seated. I've got some good news, and I've got some great news. I don't have any bad news. I remember a long time ago, a preacher by the name of Brother Mitchell. He was a kind of a short guy. He wore a bow tie. He spoke in a squeaky voice, and I remember he was speaking at a district conference of all of our ministers, and it was a time in which there were a lot of things going wrong. The economy was not good. People were concerned about the stock market, inflation. The Russians were threatening to invade the United States. People were critical of the church. They thought the church wasn't doing enough, wasn't what it was supposed to be. Of course, the people that were saying that thought they were, but it was everybody else that was not really the church that it should be. And so everybody waited with bated breath in this very dark time for what he would say when he got up there. And he got up there in his squeaky voice, and this is the way he began. I want you all to know the church is red hot and the devil is scared half to death. That's the title of my message. That's a dandy, isn't it? I'll never forget it. The church is red hot. The devil's scared half to death. His time is running out. Jesus is coming. We're going to do everything we can. We're going to trust God with all the rest. God will take care of his church. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's not Pastor Cordell's church. It's God's church. It's God's church. Listen to what the scripture says in 1 John 4 and 4. You are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God's doing greater things. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care how dark you think it is. God said, when sin abounds, his grace is going to be bounding over the top of it. He's not just going to supply just enough. He's going to be bountiful and abounding, and God's doing great things. That's why one of the things I'm fasting about is I'm fasting about the media. I can't take it. This guy shot that guy, and this guy stole this person's car, and I don't need that. You say, well, you're just sticking your head in the sand. No, I'm sticking my head in the Word. I'm getting in the Spirit. I'm trying to hear, what does the Lord have to say? I know what you have to say. You can watch the same news every night, just the names change, that's all, but the news doesn't change. I want some good news. I want some great news. I want to know what God is doing. And I want to be a participant in what he is doing. Now, one of the things that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he listed Jerusalem, Judea, and Pastor spoke last week about the Great Samaritan. The last city he referred to was Samaria. Do you know what we've been called to? Samaria. We've been called to Genesee. We've been called to Dousman. We've been called to Wales. We've been called to Oconomowoc. We've been called to the Village of Summit. We've been called to Delafield. I could go on. Those are our primary targets, but those are some areas. And wherever I am, that's the Samaria that I'm supposed to be reaching. Some area. Now, let me define, first of all, what a witness is. A witness is someone who has seen, heard, or experienced an event. They are witnesses. Saw, heard, or experienced. 1 Corinthians 15:3 reads this way, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he was seen of Cephas, then of the twelve. And after that, listen to this now, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now, if 500 people see something at the same time and are agreement in what they saw and experienced, that's a pretty strong case. The Bible said, let there be two or more witnesses. This is over 500. And I have seen great things. That makes me a witness. It does not make me one that testifies. You see, people can witness and not testify. I'll let you think about that for a minute. They can witness something, but refuse to testify about it. Now, why would they not testify? Well, they're afraid of fallout. You might think I'm a kook. You might think I'm a holy roller. It might not be mainstream Christianity from your perspective. You might be afraid that someone would come against your testimony. If you testify about somebody in court and they're released, you're concerned that they might come after you for trying to get them thrown in prison. So you refuse, for whatever reason, and you could list as many as you want, you refuse to testify, it still doesn't mean that you're not a witness. You are a witness. How many of you have witnessed a miracle? You're a witness. Now, what are you going to do with your witness? Testify. Testify. I don't see Mike and Doria today, but I remember their daughter, Nikki. Oh, she's had it. Forget about her. Take her off the ventilator and let her die. But the king still had a move. He still had a word. He still had a miracle. And he brought Nikki through. And they would be the first two people to jump to their feet and say, amen, to God be the glory. We witnessed it, and we're not afraid to testify. And it's one of the first things he'll ever bring up when he talks to you, with tears in his eyes, saying, this is what the Lord did for Nikki and for our family. That's a witness that is testifying. Testifying. And how about the preaching of the word? In your lifetime, have you ever heard any good preaching? Has anybody ever tripped your trigger, read your mail, spoke to your heart, given you a word from the Lord that you couldn't wait to get to the altar and respond to the word of God? Do you know that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe? Preaching, what's that? It's hearing. It's hearing the word of God under the anointing. You can have an anointed speaker and not have an anointed listener. And if the listener's soil is not prepared, if the harvest is not there for them, you may feel that your words are useless, but it's not true. God's word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which pleases him. It will. It will live in them, and at a later date, it will be brought back to their memory. I heard this in a church from a preacher. I wasn't ready to respond then, but I'm ready to respond now because the seed has germinated. Something that was planted from the word of God has taken root, and now it's beginning to grow. We have seen, we have heard, lives have been changed. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Is that true for you? I know it's true for me. You wouldn't like what I was before God got a hold of my life, before I allowed myself to be put on a potter's wheel and become a new creature in Christ. The voice that's now preaching the word of God was the voice at one time that was cursing, was taking the name of the Lord in vain. And if God can do it for me, God can do it for you. And if you're live streaming or you're a visitor here today, there's hope for you. God can give you a new life. You can truly be born again, not just in feelings, but in a changed life. You can become a brand new creature. You can experience the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the grace of God, the ever-changing power of God in your life. I am a witness, and I'm here to testify. And I'm speaking firsthand. And we can talk about Mike Klink and Doria and Nikki, but you ought to be able to talk about yourself. You ought to be able to say what God has done for you. Do you know people can argue with you about the scripture, but they can't argue with you about your testimony? There's no arguing that, because you don't know like I know what he's done for me. What he's done for me. I can tell you this. I can tell you that almost 15 years ago, I had colon cancer. 6 months from death. 15 years ago, I would have died. But the Lord. But the Lord saw fit to give me a miracle. A miracle. I remember when I went to the person that was going to give me chemotherapy. I remember it like yesterday. I'll never, never forget it. I sat there in his office. My brother had walked through the whole process with me. He was there when the doctor told me you had 6 months to live. And he was there when he heard all the evil reports of what it was going to be like for me. My brother was there with me. I had a witness. And that doctor said, we can't surgically remove this tumor that you have. You're going to have chemo followed by radiation. We're going to try and shrink this tumor. And if we can shrink it, then we'll try and remove it. And if we do, you'll wear a bag for at least a year. It is a long, hard road ahead of you. How would you like to hear that? And then he said, that's the best news I have to offer you, because we don't know if you have cancer anywhere else in your body. And if you do, all bets are off. How would you like to hear that report? That's what I heard. And so I prepared myself one step at a time. First, I have to go through chemo. So I'm going back to the doctor's office now. I'm in the doctor's office. And the doctor says, and I don't know why, I want another picture. And I thought to myself, that's not your job. I have mentally tried to psych myself into dealing with one phase at a time, and I'm at chemotherapy, and that's your job. So if I'd have had my way, I'd have just said, well, just give me the chemotherapy. Forget about the pictures. But he said, no, I'm getting another picture. So he got another picture, and he came back, and he said, well, look at this. This tumor is smaller than when we discovered it. And I said, well, doctor, you guys have done nothing. Who's going to get the glory for this? And you know what the doctor said? I guess God's got to get the glory, because you're right. We haven't done anything. We haven't done anything. What are you doing, Brother Kylie? What are you doing? I'm reciting parts of my testimony. I'm testifying as to what I have witnessed personally. Personally. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. I really think that God doesn't want you to be a Bible scholar. Oh, wait a minute. I'm supposed to study. Hold on. I think no matter how much you study, you're never going to have all the answers. But when people are in need, when they need a miracle, when they need a changed life, when they need something that they can't provide for themselves, who are they going to go to? Somebody that has witnessed the power of God. Somebody that has a testimony. I remember at the end of this, when I finally got through all this cancer process, and God miraculously took care of me. I never did get chemo. I never did get any radiation. The tumor kept shrinking, and then they said, well, let's just take it. It's small enough. Let's get it out of there. And they did, and it never came back. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. But I remember saying, God, why? Why did I even have to go through all of that? And this is what He said to me. Because when somebody comes to you and says, I've been diagnosed with cancer, you have a testimony. You have the opportunity to testify on my behalf. Testify on His behalf. I believe the one talent that we all have is we all have the ability to be a witness and to testify. Many people have a lot more gifts than I do. A lot more gifts. We don't all have the same number of gifts. I don't know why. We'll let God figure that out. But the one gift I know that you have is that you receive the Holy Ghost down in your soul, just like the Bible says. You spoke in tongues just as they did in the Bible. You have the same experience. And you are now called upon to testify as to what you have personally witnessed. Can I get an amen? Now, there once was a blind man, and the blind man was miraculously healed by Jesus. He was not a Bible theologian, but notice when they said, oh, don't pay attention to this Jesus, he's a sinner. They called him a sinner. Listen to what his response to that is. Well, this is John 9:25. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not one thing. One thing I know. Whereas I was blind, now I see. Is that the only thing you have is your testimony? That's enough. Start there. Start there. Now, the word testify, you know how I like to play with words, so you got to put up with me. The word testify. I wonder if testify is meant to be to testify. To test if I am faithful. To test if I am generous. If I am kind. If I am forgiving. To testify, not just by my words, but by my actions, I truly am a Christian. To testify, I am telling the truth. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word, O Lord, is truth. I wonder if God allows these things to testify, will respond to what he wants me to do. Respond, tell you what he wants me to do. Testify. Revelations chapter 12, verse number 11 says that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Do you know why God allows tests in our life? Brother Wickman, an educator, principal in a school, he'll tell you that what I'm telling you is the truth. The reason that you are tested is to prove to the teacher and to the student that you have mastered that material, and now we can promote you to the next level. Teachers don't give tests to fail people. That would be against them, and it would be against their student. And by the way, if you fail the test, you get to take it again. And you will continue to take that test until you pass. But the good news is that the test is an open book test. The Bible has all the answers. And so whatever test you go through, it's because God believes, here now, it's time to promote you. It's time to take you to another level. And I'm testing to see if you're ready for that. It is a testimony, not a test of moaning. Moaning and complaining and whining. No, testimony, not testimony. Sometimes they're a test of money. A test of money. Will you remain faithful when funds seem to be short? Well, I'll just throw this in. I'm not the pastor, but I'll throw it out there. Be faithful in your giving. God keeps accurate records. He sat at the treasury one day. You imagine that? You know, they had their buckets up in the front, and people were coming up and throwing their money in, and he was sitting right there by the bucket, watching it. And the incredible thing was, he said, the woman that gave the two mites gave more than all those people. She gave of her living. She passed the test. God sees. God wants to bless and promote. Now, when a person is done testifying, they are allowed to be cross-examined. This is where Satan comes in. The testimony has now been completed. You have testified. But now the prosecutor, Satan, says, now it's my turn to offer cross-examination. Now I've got some questions for you. Cross-examinations. When is the last time you examined the cross? When is the last time that you were on your hands and knees crying before the Lord and remembering how much he loved you by his dying on a cross? When is the last time you ever asked yourself, who was on the cross? Why were they on the cross? And how does the blood that we sing about get applied to my life? And I want to be sure that you understand that Jesus said, except a man is born of the water and spirit, he can't see or enter the kingdom of God. Is that what he said? John 3:3-5, read it. It's absolutely mandatory. And Peter, who had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, on the day of Pentecost, told you how you could be born of the water and spirit. When he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That's how the blood is applied. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's when you receive Christ into your life, and he works from the inside to the outside. Works from the inside to the outside. So go ahead and cross-examine. But I would like to say this. Be a little bold here. I would like to say this to you, Mr. Prosecutor. The rest of my life, I am going to do everything I can to persecute you. And one day, the Lord will prosecute you. And he will determine and announce his judgment against you. I want Satan to feel bad every time I open my eyes. Oh no. He's awake. I know what he's going to do. He's going to go read his Bible. He's going to pray. Oh no. Not again. We need to be what God has asked us to be. We need to be those witnesses. I think I've pretty well made my point, so I just want to share this with you, and then I want to share two short stories with you. There was a man who lived in a graveyard. He had no clothes. His hair was matted. He was a wild man. He scared and intimidated everybody in the community. They had to work around him every time there was a funeral. Chains could not bind this man. He had superhuman strength. He was the greatest outcast of society that I can find in the Gospels. Nobody worse than this guy. And yet Jesus left a multitude, took his disciples through a storm that they thought they were going to die in, and arrived at the shore of the Gadareans, and he ministered to one man, this man. He cast out 2,000 demons. Well, how do you know there were 2,000? Because 2,000 pigs, when they received the spirit of Satan, ran off a cliff and died 2,000 demons couldn't kill one man because Jesus had an appointment with Legion. And when he cast those demons out of Legion, Legion was completely, completely changed. He now wore clothes. He had a testimony. And God had done the miraculous in his life. And he was so thankful that he wanted to leave and go with Jesus. But in Mark 5 and 18, it says, when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. I want to be with you the rest of my life, Jesus. I want to be in your house. I want to be on your boat. I want to hear all your sermons. I want to receive instruction. I'm making myself available to you. Make me a disciple. Let me follow you. Albeit Jesus suffered him not, but said unto him, go home. Go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. Testify on what you have witnessed in your own life. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things the Lord had done for him. And all men did marvel. Whew, the fulfillment. I am a witness. Now I will testify. Many years ago, Al Capone virtually owned Chicago. Capone wasn't famous for anything heroic. He was a notorious crook from the Windy City. Booze, prostitution, and murder. But Capone had a lawyer named Easy Eddie. He was Capone's lawyer for a good reason. He was very good. In fact, Eddie's skills and legal maneuvering kept Big Al out of jail for a long time. And to show his appreciation, Capone paid him very well. Not only was the money big, but Eddie got special dividends as well. He and his family occupied a fenced-in mansion with live-in help and all of the conveniences of the day. And the estate was so large that it filled the entire Chicago city block. Eddie lived the high life of Chicago mob and gave little consideration to what went on around him. But Eddie did have one soft spot. He had a son, and he dearly loved that son. He took care of him with clothes and cars and a good education. Nothing was withheld. Price was no object. And despite his involvement with organized crime, Eddie even tried to teach him right for wrong. Eddie wanted his son to be better than he was, yet with all his wealth and influence, there were two things that Easy Eddie couldn't give his son. He couldn't pass on a good name or a good example. So one day, Easy Eddie reached a difficult decision. Easy Eddie wanted to rectify the wrongs that he had done. So he decided he would go to the authorities and tell the truth about Al Scarface Capone, clean up his tarnished name, and offer his son a resemblance of integrity. To do this, he would have to testify against the mob, and he knew the cost would be great, but he testified anyway. Within a year, Easy Eddie's life ended in a blaze of gunfire on a lonely Chicago street. But in his eyes, he had given his son the greatest gift he had to offer at the greatest price he could ever pay. When the police found Easy Eddie, they removed from his pockets a rosary, a crucifix, a religious medallion, and a poem clipped from a magazine. And this is what the poem said. The clock of life is round but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. Now is the only time that you own. So live, love, toil with will, and find no place for laziness. The clock may soon be still. Story number two. World War II produced many heroes. One such man was Lieutenant Commander Butch O'Hara. He was a firefighter pilot in an aircraft carrier Lexington in the South Pacific. One day, his entire squadron was sent on a mission, and after he was airborne, he looked at his fuel gauge and realized someone had forgotten to top off his fuel tank. He would not have enough fuel to complete his mission and get back to the ship. He called his flight leader, and the flight leader told him to return to the carrier. Reluctantly, he dropped out of formation and headed back to the fleet. As he was returning to the mothership, he saw something that turned his blood cold. A squadron of Japanese aircraft was speeding its way toward the American fleet. The American fighters were gone out on a sortie, and the fleet was all but defenseless. He couldn't reach his squadron leader, and he couldn't warn the other vessels. Nor could he warn the approaching disaster that was about to happen. So there was only one thing that he could do. He must somehow divert them from the fleet. So laying aside all thoughts of personal safety, he dove into the formation of Japanese planes. Wing-mounted 50 calibers blazed as he charged in, attacking one surprised enemy plane after another. Butch even wove in and out of the broken formation and fired as many planes as he possibly could till his ammunition was finally spent. But undaunted, he continued his assault. He dove at the planes, trying to clip a wing or a tail in hopes of damaging as many planes as possible, rendering them unfit to fly. And finally, the exasperated Japanese squadron took off in another direction. Deeply relieved, Butch O'Hare and his tattered fire limped back to the carrier. And upon arrival, he reported in and related the event. The film had captured it all. He had, in fact, destroyed five enemy aircraft. This took place on February 20th, 1942. And for that action, Butch became the Navy's first ace World War II aviator to win the Medal of Honor. A year later, Butch was killed in an aerial combat at the age of 29. His hometown would not allow the memory of this World War II hero to fade. And today, O'Hare Airport in Chicago is named in tribute to the courage of this great man. So the next time you find yourself at O'Hare International, give some thought to visiting Butch's memorial displaying his statue and his Medal of Honor. It is located between Terminals 1 and 2. So what do these two stories have in common with each other? Butch O'Hare was Easy Eddie's son. Let's stand together. Jesus, I pray today, we are all witnesses, but we don't all testify. Help us, Lord, to be willing to testify, not only to the world, but to our own families, friends, neighbors, the people we work with. If all we have is one talent, and that talent is to be a witness, then help us to be willing to testify and know that our children and our grandchildren are all watching, hoping that they will have a good name and a good...
Thank you for listening to this Abundant Life Church podcast. We pray it has strengthened your relationship with God and will continue to be a light unto your pathway to heaven. If you have any questions or comments regarding this podcast, please telephone our ministerial team at 262-965-5177 or email us at info@abundantlifechurch.org.